I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20. I want to read with you this morning verses 19 through 29. As we have been going throughout the month of April, we have been sharing with you things leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and today following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And the title of our message today is, Unless I See and Touch, I Definitely Will Not Believe. These are the words of a disciple that were shared a week after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to take you to the scene, if I may, that Sunday night after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples are locked in a room. They're afraid. They're scared to death. Now, they believe that they're next, that the government officials are going to be after them, that the religious officials in Israel are not done with just Jesus Christ, that they want to take all of them out. And that's where we find the scene here in verse 19 of John chapter 20. Let's begin reading. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, that means the twin. He evidently had a twin brother, Didymus simply meaning the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Some of the strongest language in the Greek there. I will not in any wise, I will not definitely believe until I can see it with my eyes and I can touch it with my fingers. Very, very important here that we see that. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would use your word to penetrate our hearts this morning on this Easter Sunday. Lord, we pray that your word might go forth in power, that we might understand the ramifications of the resurrection, that it is to be believed, it's to be understood as a cardinal doctrine of the gospel. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. And so we pray, Father, that we might come to the place, as Thomas did, of believing the truth and the life, Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that you would work this morning, that your Holy Spirit would have free rein to carry the Word of God into those who may be here without Christ, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, the risen Lord. And we ask, dear Father, that you might be honored and glorified in the preaching of your Word this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 50 years ago in the United States, the arguments against the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ were more prominent and more intense than they are today. There was widespread consensus among believers and non-believers, generally speaking in America, that deciding about that claim really mattered. It meant something, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You took a stand. You believed in the resurrection or you didn't. And if you did, you generally believed the rest of the Bible and called yourself a fundamental Bible-believing Christian. If you didn't, then you were intentionally not a Christian. Today, that question, that debate, did Jesus really rise from the dead historically, bodily, from the tomb, is not as prominent or as intense because people feel that it doesn't matter to them. Because different people believe in different things, and maybe it happened and maybe it didn't, and if it did or didn't and that helps you get along in life, well, fine. But it doesn't make much difference to me. I may or may not call myself a Christian, and if the resurrection seems helpful to me, I may believe it. If it's not helpful to me, then I won't believe it. And I don't think anybody should tell me that I have to. That's the attitude that we have today. It's not cut and dried like it used to be for folks. Today, it's a matter, well, ho-hum, it really, whatever. Whatever. Mr. O'Pager touched on this in Sunday school this morning. Now, there are two kinds of unbelief. There's all kinds of variations of unbelief. But there are two kinds that I want to emphasize with you behind this thinking here as we get into Thomas's attitude toward the resurrection. Behind these two variations of unbelief, the kind from 50 years ago that just didn't believe it, okay, and the kind from the present day, is a set of different assumptions. For example, 50 years ago, the assumption pretty much still held sway, though it was starting to give way with the rise of existentialism, that there are fixed, closed, natural laws that make the world understandable and scientifically manageable, and these laws do not allow the truth of the claim that someone can rise from the dead. That's what the argument was 50, 60 years ago. Well, we have natural laws in place, and these natural laws forbid any kind of bodily resurrection. Therefore, the resurrection can't happen. All right, that was the attitude. Science prevails. The modern world, with its scientific understanding of natural laws, does not allow for resurrections. So unbelief is rooted in so-called science. Today, though, there is another working assumption, and I want you to get this, folks, because this is what is eroding attitudes and corroding attitudes within people in churches today. All right? To people today, there is an inner law that's working, an inner assumption. Today, the assumption is not that there are natural laws outside of me forbidding a resurrection to take place, but rather there's a personal law inside of me that says, do I really care? That's where we are today. Do I really care whether he rose from the dead or not? It's not about fixed points of doctrine or science anymore for people. It's whether do I really care whether he rose from the dead or not. We live in the don't care generation. It doesn't matter to me whether he rose from the dead or not, because this book has no authority over me. Why should I care? And that's the attitude. I don't have to accept anything I don't find helpful to me personally. Or, truth for me is what I find acceptable and helpful. Everything is relative. All right? There is a subjective angle today that moves away from an authoritative word to a subjective word. All right? How do I feel about it? Do you see the difference? What's happened over 50 years in America, where it used to mean something, it really mattered whether you believed in the resurrection or not. And today is, I really don't care. I really don't care. What really matters? Now, with that assumption in place and with that inner law in practice in place, it doesn't matter whether Jesus rose from the dead, because whether he did or not, my issue is, do I care? Do I find that idea helpful? Do I feel that it helps me flourish as a human being? And if it seems like it doesn't, then I will just view it in the same way I view UFOs and ice crystals on Mars. I just don't need to bother with it. All right? You know, We found out that there's ice crystals on Mars. And the scientific community was all excited, but the rest of the mass of humanity, we don't give a hoot flip. None of us are going to Mars. Unless we have an aspiring astronaut here. Did I overlook someone here? Aspiring astronaut that wants to go to Mars and dig up those ice crystals? Or how about UFOs? Boy, just today in the news, they said that President Kennedy, just days before his death, was asking for them to bring to him the confidential files on UFOs that he wanted to study them for himself. And now the scientific community's all abuzz again. Oh, wow, he must have known something. Conspiracy thing going on. Wow. You know? But the rest of the mass of humanity is where? Well, then UFOs, you know, what about, you know, whatever. All right? And the doctrine of the resurrection is treated the same way. I really don't care. It's like UFOs and ice crystals on Mars. It doesn't affect me in any way, shape, or form. Now, there may be some of you here this morning that think the same way without even knowing it. You have simply absorbed it from the culture. Since that way of thinking is woven into television programs, okay, and advertising and movies and modern educational curriculum, it's this idea that there is no presuppositional truth that must be dealt with. It's all about life and how I feel and doing things that make me feel good and believing things that make me feel better about myself. But don't give me this authoritative presuppositional truth stuff. That doesn't help me in any way, shape, or form. That's the current America in which we live. It's the current attitudes of culture, and I am so afraid that it's becoming the attitude of those who come to church. That it really doesn't affect me much, so why should I believe it? Something's terribly wrong if that's the case. The examination needs to take place whether you're truly a child of God. If the culture speaks that strongly to you and presuppositional truth doesn't mean that much to you, then there must not be even an afterlife. There must not be a hell after all. You see how important presuppositional truth is? You begin to question everything except what you can tell. I can know gravity exists because if I jump off a high place, I get hurt. I'll believe gravity. And I can believe some pretty weird things, but when it comes to resurrection, when it comes to Jesus dying on the cross, when it comes to life everlasting, when it comes to hell and damnation, I don't go there. That doesn't help me as a human being right now. And after all, it's all about the moment, right? It's all about the moment. That's what we've become in America. It's all about the moment. Yesterday, as I was driving down Highway 90, I went out to Dave Bowen's Sporting Goods to pick up some stuff and to drop off some broken tees to get those replaced. And they had this huge carnival going on, put on by a church. And there was a child that came running into the sporting goods store carrying her big old huge Easter bunny. And came running in, "I gotta go to the bathroom." And they said, "All right, here it is." And they took her into the bathroom and she came back. She said, "I gotta go back out and get some more toys." Okay? Now, stop for just a moment. That child has learned something about Easter. It's not a truthful concept. She's toting around a big Easter bunny, and she's hunting for Easter eggs, which are not real. Bunnies don't have eggs. But again, we've got the same mentality as Santa Claus and that kind of stuff. What's happened? Children grow up believing things that aren't true, and then we have to tell them it's not true. What does that do to presuppositional truth? For a child, presuppositional truth is something that's real. There's a real Santa Claus. There's a real Easter Bunny. There's a real this. There's a little tiny guy that dresses up in an Irish outfit, and he goes out and he looks for a pot of gold. And there's a tooth fairy that comes and puts money under my pillow. And you got all of these imaginary, and I'm not against imaginary things. I love to read fiction. But what I'm saying is whenever you saturate a child from birth all the way up with all of these things that you say are real, and then you say later on, well, they're not really real. What are they going to think about all the other things that you've tried to teach them as well? Jesus becomes a what? They might not be real. After all, I can't see him. I can hold an Easter bunny, and I can go sit on Santa's lap, but I can't see Jesus. You see where I'm coming from here? We've got to be so careful, folks, that we not fill our children's minds with all of this presuppositional truth. They believe them to be real. These are real things. And then we take that away from them and say, that wasn't real. That was pretend all along. All those years were pretend. Now, I want you, though, to believe in Jesus. A problem is created. You know why America is where it's at now with the I really don't care attitude? Because that's what we've done. We've jerked the rug out of our children. And we've told them, said, you know what? The Bible says that you were created by a direct act of God. That's not real. That's not real. Instead, you were evolved over a long period of time. And so they've had the rug of truth jerked out from them so many times. What does a nation do? It says it doesn't matter anymore. That's the most dangerous place for any country, for any church, for any home, and for an individual to be in when you come to the place where presuppositional truth, and when I say presuppositional, you assume it to be fact, to be true, to be authoritative in your life. When you come to the place where you don't care, there's no hope. There's no hope when you don't care. There is hope when you care about things. Do you care about your children this morning? Of course you do. You'll do anything for your child. You'd dive out in front of a speeding car and snatch them away and give yourself, or go out into the Gulf. Like what happened 2 years ago, a dad that didn't know how to swim. A child was shouting and screaming, I'm drowning, I'm drowning, I'm going under the way, I can't swim. And the dad who couldn't swim went out there and pushed the child ashore, but the undercurrent grabbed him and took him out. He was dead. Do anything for your child. Care about your children. But when it comes to truth, do you care this morning? This is a form of unbelief that the world is gripped by. And that's why the Antichrist will be able to come in and establish his rule, and the whole earth will get behind him. Because we're getting to the point now, we just don't care who's in power. We don't care what the government does. We just don't care about much anymore. I'm here to tell you this morning, you better care about your eternal soul, and you better care about what the truth is. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you better care about that, because your eternal soul rests on whether you care or not. I'm just putting it down here where everybody can understand. Every child here, every teenager, every adult here, you better care. Let's look at what we find here. As we share with you the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, I want us to look. Maybe there's both kinds of unbelief here this morning. I don't know. Scientifically, I can't prove it, therefore I won't believe it. Or maybe it's I don't care. In this passage that we read here, we find that the disciples were in fear. They locked the doors. They're behind the doors. And all of a sudden, immediately, boom, Jesus appears in their midst. And they're in great fear. And what does he say to them? Peace be unto you. And when they realize that it's the risen Lord, all the fear and the anxiety just melts away. And they are rejoicing and they are glad. And he shows to them. He says, look, he shows to them his pierced hands and feet. He shows to them his side. He doesn't withhold the fact that he's the risen Savior. He shows to all of his disciples there that he is indeed risen. not just the word of Peter and John that were there that morning, and Mary who saw, but he appears in their midst behind the locked doors, and he shows them he's the resurrected Lord. But there was one disciple that was not there. By the way, it's interesting to me that in both occasions, he appears in their midst, which tells us something about Jesus Christ's resurrection body. It's not the same as ours, is it? Pass through doors, appear in their midst. Well, they were down in Jerusalem. Next thing you know, he appears to them up in Galilee. He's able to travel without all of the bounds of natural laws in a supernatural body. By the way, that's what you're going to have someday. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a myth. It's not something that people say, well, that's just crazy stuff. That's the Bible. We're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. Oh, what a wonderful day that's going to be. What a wonderful day that's going to be. You know, as I get older, I get to conversations with folks out at the ballpark and conversations around town and up here in the school greeting parents, and I find out everybody like me that's getting older, we've got more boo-boos. And we've got more things going wrong. Pray for Brother Erickson. He found out that he's diabetic. He's probably going to have to go on some types of treatment, type 2. And I said, well, brother, you join the club here at Grace Bible Church, diabetic club. You know, it's just one of the things. As we get older, our bodies are decaying. But the resurrection says there's hope. You're going to get a new body. And it's going to be just like Jesus' body. He appears in their midst. And the fear is swept away. That's why there's no fear in heaven, because Jesus is there. Amen? No fear. The Lord Jesus is there. And He tells them, Shalom, peace be with you. Seeing the wounds in His pierced hands and side, they were overjoyed, though at first they were very frightened. Jesus then recommissioned the disciples there. He was sending them out as His representatives, and He breathed on them. He prayed and He breathed upon them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them so that they could go out and conduct ministry for God. A foreshadowing of what's going to take place in just 40 days, 50 days, with the Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon believers there. They needed spiritual power, and God gave them. You need spiritual power. The only way you're going to get it is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then a person comes to dwell. I go against, and it's a resurging teaching today about the fact that we get the Holy Spirit in pieces and in parts, and that He leaks out of us. Where in the Bible do you get that? Well, it says being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs to have more of you. It doesn't mean that He leaks out. It doesn't mean that you got His leg. Oh, if I could just get His other leg. Or if I could just get His head. Or maybe one day I'll get His torso. No, He's Spirit. He is a person. And He comes to live in you the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you get all of Him. You know what the problem is? Does He have all of you? That's the difference. Does He have all of you? Or have you got little places? Well, you know, I don't know if I want the Holy Spirit in that part. I don't know if I want the Holy Spirit to have this part of my brain, because, you know, that's where I have my thought life, and that's where I, being filled with the Holy Spirit simply means that He has more of you. It doesn't mean that you get extra parts start coming in. He's a person. And He lives. He's the one that brings about regeneration, life-giving power, resurrection life. But there was a disciple that wasn't present at that meeting. He didn't get the Holy Spirit. Okay? We're just telling it like it is. Thomas was not there. 8 days later, it's on a Monday, and we find the other disciples therefore said unto him, and this whole week, Thomas has been listening. They've been filled with the Spirit, the other disciples. But they tell him, Thomas, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ the night of His resurrection. He appeared unto us. We saw His hands. We saw His side. And what was Thomas's response? Notice, please, verse 25. except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, get this, I will not believe. As I said in the initial reading, there's a very powerful Greek negative here. I will not in any way, shape, or form believe what you say. Thomas had a faith problem. Thomas had a faith problem. And it's the same problem we have today. It's the same problem that we have today. Will we believe? Do we care enough to listen to God's Word and to believe the truths? Do we care and believe enough to follow the Bible in the rearing of our children? Do we believe the Bible when it says that we're to walk holy in His sight? Do we believe the Bible and all the teachings and the principles that are given to us in the Word of God? Do you care? Thomas said, unless I can take this finger and put it in his hand, unless I can take my hand, I saw the wound that was inflicted upon him, and I stick my hand in that flesh wound, I will not in any way, shape, or form believe. Now, what are you going to do today? Notice the emphasis of Christ at the end of all this exchange. After Thomas turns and believes, what does he say? What does Jesus Christ say here? Verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. I cannot ask Jesus to come here today bodily and sit down here in front of this railing and say, all right, folks, one by one, I want you to come, and I want you to put your finger in his hand, and I want you to thrust your hand into his side, and I want you to believe this morning. That would be making a mockery of the authority of this book. You know, it was Peter that said, I was an eyewitness to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, this book has been exalted, and we're to believe it. We're to trust in it. We're to accept it. Blessed are they which have not seen, yet have believed. Do you care this morning? Do you care enough to believe? Thomas is there in the midst on a Monday night. They're having another gathering, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ appears in their midst, and he doesn't waste any time. He goes right over to Thomas. He immediately said, Thomas, calls him by name, come here. Right here. Put your finger there. I want you to see my side. Come here. Put your hand in my side. And I think that right there at that moment, Thomas melted. He melted before his God. And he uttered these words. Boy, this is so... You know what, folks? What we have recorded here is Thomas's conversion. That's my understanding of this. Because he says, don't be faithless, but believe. Believe! And we have Thomas's conversion. Another disciple that was an unbeliever? I think so. He just couldn't come to grips. I'm not going to believe what you guys say. I don't care what you have to say unless I can test it myself. Unless I can come reasonably to this position of faith in Jesus Christ, that He's literally risen bodily from the tomb. Unless I can figure it all out myself and emotionally feel it, I won't believe. There are some that may be here this morning that are in the same boat. I want to see Jesus. I want to hear His voice audibly speak to me. I want to touch Him. And then I'll believe. You won't ever believe then. You won't ever believe. Blessed are they, having not seen, yet believe. Folks, that's the testimony. That is the testimony of how people come to Christ. They must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Thomas's words are very powerful. Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." You know what he did? He moved from humanity to divinity. To him all this time, Jesus was just a man. He'd rode along and been there at all the different events and the miracles and so forth like that, but Thomas had never come to the place where he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that He was indeed the resurrection and the life. He had not come to that place, though for 3 years he had walked along with Jesus and had seen the widow of Nain's son raised, and he had seen Lazarus come forth from the tomb. But it just never clicked with Thomas that Jesus was more than man. He was also God in flesh. And he says, "My Lord and my God." He believed. He believed. Isn't it high time that we stop playing games with our eternal soul? Thomas had just rode along for 3 years. Finally, when he has Jesus Christ standing in his face, literally, "Thomas, come here," he just melts before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believes. And he believes. There are some folks that need to melt before God. The pride needs to melt. Oh, we stand so proud in our humanity. I don't even need to care. If it doesn't make me feel better, if it doesn't make me, it doesn't help me in my life, why do I need to believe it? What you need to do is melt before the presence of Jesus Christ and cry out with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Thomas was wonderfully saved. And matter of fact, we get into the next chapter here. Verse 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself unto the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter," and who's listed next? Thomas, called the twin. He's there. It's not mere teachings now with Thomas. It's what? It's a reality. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to be in His presence. They've left Jerusalem now. Now they're up at Galilee. And standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ, with Peter, is Thomas, the believer. Not Thomas the unbeliever, but Thomas the believer. Old things are passed away and all things have become new for Thomas. He's trusting in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection is that you can have life everlasting in Jesus Christ. And oh, it's so much more than life here upon this earth. Christian life here upon this earth, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if it were all false, at least believing in the Lord Jesus Christ would make you a better person in this life. But it's not all false, is it? It's truth. It's life. And if you're here this morning on this Easter Sunday and you're still trusting in yourself and you don't care, let me encourage you to start caring. Ask God to undertake in your life and to make you care. He'll do it. By His grace, He'll do it. He caused a Paul to be transformed. He caused a Thomas to be transformed. And He can transform your life. But you got to care. You've got to care. You've got to be concerned. I'm young. I got lots of days ahead of me. I'm strong right now. I've got a whole life to live. I can take care of this later. You won't. You won't. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this testimony of how in great love You appeared in the midst of Your disciples and You empowered them for ministry by giving them Your Holy Spirit. And then how You dealt with Thomas, the unbeliever, the one who said, "I will not in any wise believe unless I can see it with my eyes and touch Him with my fingers and with my hand. Lord, there may be those here that are in the same situation. They just can't believe because they just don't think it's feasible. Maybe they're like the generation that said, well, science says we can't have a resurrection, therefore science is right. Resurrections are false, therefore Jesus never rose from the tomb. And then there are those who just absolutely just don't care. It makes no difference to them. Makes no impact in their heart and life. It's not helpful to them right now as they live their lives, and so they really just don't care. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit might bring about a caring concerning eternity and where we're going to live. We're all going to live somewhere forever. We're either going to live with Jesus Christ because of His merits, or we're going to die and go to a devil's hell because of our own merits. We ask, dear Father, that Your Spirit would bring about conviction of sin and that salvation would come to hearts and lives of those who are without Thee this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.